To what extent should we take the initiative to do something instead of waiting for the Lord to do it for us or to prompt us into action? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson for Good Word, host on our discussion today of the prophet Haggai. With me are my two conversation partners, Dave Thomas and John Dibdahl, both also with roots in the School of Theology at Walla Walla. Now, a bit of historical background here. This event here with Haggai takes us down to the third crisis period. The first one was the fall of the Northern Kingdom, where we had a cluster of prophets. Then we had a cluster of prophets around the time of the fall of Jerusalem, 586. Now we're back to the restoration of the temple. The first exiles have returned, and I think one of the more intriguing stories about the rebuilding of the temple, and I'd simply like to read those here, found in Ezra chapter 3. They got back, Zerubbabel, Joshua were the leaders, and they really got enthusiastic about rebuilding the temple because they hadn't seen a temple for a long time, and so let's get it built. Well, in Ezra chapter 3, it tells about what actually happened. They got their act together, and I'll just simply read it here, beginning with verse 7. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedech, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord, Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, "He is good, and his love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites, family heads who had seen the former day temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy, so that one could not distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. Those who had never seen a temple thought this was wonderful, but those who remembered the old one, they wept. But the neighbors came, and their unfriendly neighbors discouraged them. So that was 536. It wasn't until 520, so it was 16 years. They laid the foundation, just abandoned it. Second year of Darius. This is when Haggai comes on board, and he gives some fairly potent messages. So let's deal with that question in a broad sense and more specifically. To what extent should we wait for the Lord to nudge us into action, or does he want us to grab the bull by the horns and do it for ourselves without his reminder?
Yes. As with many questions, it depends partly on the situation, I believe. Mm-hmm. And in this case, I think there was a reason for what happened. I think that there are times when we need to listen to God's guidance, but there are times when we need to move ahead when we're not sure exactly where he may be leading, but that something needs to be done. Trusting maybe he will stop us along the way if that's necessary. So I find it hard to again, answer a question like that, either yes or no.
And I think sometimes that there are more than one ways in which we could move and still be within the will of God. And so in those kind of situations, if you do take initiative and move ahead, that what you have done becomes the will of God for that circumstance. I mean, it's what fits the will of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that, and again, temperament plays into it. My own temperament is is such, at least as I've looked at my life, I tell the Lord, look, I'm moving ahead, and if you don't want me to go this direction, you're going to have to slam the door, and you're going to have to slam it with vigor and enthusiasm, but I'm moving ahead. Other people are much more inclined to simply say, if the Lord opens the door for us, then we'll move ahead. And I think there's an advantage to having both kinds of people.
One of the interesting things about Haggai is he's one of the few prophets that's successful.
He got it done.
That is true. That's an interesting observation.
Most of the other prophets, people don't listen, or they don't do it, or the destruction comes and they don't repent, or whatever.
Some of them do, and some of them don't.
Yeah. But the most successful prophet I know of is Haggai.
Jonah.
That doesn't count.
That was God completely overwhelming a man in his ignorance and unwillingness to do what he's been told, but who actually flees from the word of God.
The outcome was successful.
As an evangelist, he's the most successful evangelist in history. And when people say, how do you do evangelism? They never think of Jonah and saying, just get mad and try to run away and see what God can do.
Yeah, but I agree that Haggai does have a very salubrious effect on the people.
Yeah.
Now, have you thought about why? Can you smoke out from his book?
Smoke out from his book. You know, it's hard to say. I think part of it is the situation.
Uh-huh.
Part of it is what he's asking them to do. You know, it's a fairly common, observation. I mean, that we need a temple. I mean, it's an obvious thing for most people. He isn't telling them they're a bunch of sinners so much as he's saying, you guys need to get up and do this thing. And it does seem to me that is a little bit easier to follow than some of the other counsel
to skip. He does, and I want to come back to this, but if you go back, because prosperity plays a key role here, and he simply points out to them that they've not been very prosperous. I want to come back to that question, because the other side of wealth we saw just before the downfall of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam II, it's recognized by biblical scholars that was the wealthiest time. I mean, they were wealthy, rich, and oppressing the poor. See, so in that case, they were wealthy and didn't make any difference. But now I'd like to ask—
Maybe before you go
on
that, I think one of the contributing factors here was a pent-up sense of need. Mm-hmm. People had been sitting around for 16 years knowing that they'd started the temple, but that they had failed to continue it. And so people had this sense that this needed to be done, it should be done, and what they really needed is somebody just to create the spark of interest. And, of course, once a project gets underway that a lot of people support, it can really move in dramatic fashion.
There's nothing that breeds success like success.
Yeah.
We have the same thing. He wasn't a prophet, but Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. You know, in 44 days, he had the wall built, something that hadn't happened for 150 years.
Yeah.
So— But let me read in chapter 1 of Haggai, verse 3. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And he goes on here for a number more verses, but that's a fairly pointed thing. Look, you're living in nice houses, but you haven't been prosperous. Maybe there's a reason for that.
So, this has been a text that's greatly loved by church builders. People in stewardship campaigns love this verse, this passage.
Yeah.
And it does have a point to make.
Does have a point to make, and the problem is, of course, that you can take all these things too far. You look at the health and wealth gospel, some places in Africa, and they win a lot of people, but it doesn't last very long, and a lot of it's on the promise of prosperity, that if you follow God, particularly if you come to our church, and if you believe like we do and support us, you're going to prosper.
Yeah, and I heard one man appealing for the perfect offering, which he said was $777.77. That's what he wanted people to donate.
$777?
And 77 cents.
And 77 cents. Yeah. So why didn't he go for $7,000, 777?
Well, I don't think he thought average people, but he was having average people. He said, even if this hurts you, that this money is the seed of faith. If you do this, then God will reward you. And yeah. he went at it for, I timed him for 12 minutes.
Oh my.
And after that, seven perfect gift offerings.
Didn't you feel just a little bit wicked timing the preacher?
No.
You did?
Not okay. In that case.
Now, there's another aspect, and you guys warned me about asking this question, but you did not deter me. I'd like to hear what you say. The end. This is now God speaking to Haggai, the end of his book. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, you do the checking. He was in the Davidic line. It could have been the sign of a renewal of the Davidic line. But that's where it ends. Zerubbabel never becomes a prominent thing. I would be interested to see what you men would have to say that, since I warned you in advance.
Well, I think you're asking that if Zerubbabel can be a type, a messianic type?
Well, House of David, at least, because he was in the line of David. Yeah. See,
I mean, there are others. Cyrus fits this bill in some occasions.
Except he wasn't the line of David.
No, but
he was called the Messiah.
Yeah.
Yeah, but
I
think that there are things that prod us in certain directions, and they tweak our brains about what is to come on a grander scale. I like the word harbinger, meaning that you have something here that's on a smaller scale, which speaks or causes you to look forward to and imagine the same kind of dynamic on a much grander scale.
And you have a lot of things like that in the Old Testament, little sprinkles of someone who is to come, the ranch, the root, the prophet, and so on.
And this is not really very specific about what he's going to do. It doesn't give some specific things. It's fairly general and could have been just read as an encouragement to Zerubbabel and what he was doing at that time. So,
and the promises of the house of David are very interesting. I think of Psalm 89, where you have this marvelous paean of praise to all God's promises. And then all of a sudden, right in the minute, he shifts around and he says, now, why haven't you fulfilled those? Because here I am in a mess. You know, all these promises, and this is the reality. So it's an amazing thing to think of how God's promises work. And we'll have a chance to look at this more before we finish this quarter.
Well, I think God has to use things that are at hand to illustrate things that are not going, that are still coming. Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is probably one of them, or could be one of them.
Yeah. Well, we will continue to work, and next week we have 2 weeks on Zechariah, but next week is on Zechariah, where we again will raise some questions about the hopes for the future, and that will be an important time for us. I want to thank Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, and my two conversation partners, Dave and John, and I want to thank all of you listeners for listening in for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.